It should be every Christian's desire to see the gospel message be taken to all lands. It should be every believer's joy to see more and more people come to know Jesus. But of course, this does take support and finances for people to be sent out. One example takes place in the late 1700s. In 1793, William Carey, a Baptist pastor, was sent overseas by the Baptist Mission Society, the first missionary, to India. And he was there for several years, and he had a tough row to sow, but one of the things he did, he and two of his companions went to the intersection that was busy with traffic. And they imitated the Hindu ballad singers who would sing on the intersection songs of praise to their false gods. And so William Carey and his friends, they decided to sing a psalm or a hymn of praise to Jesus Christ. And let me tell you the words that William Carey wrote to sing on that occasion. He wrote this: "In serving vain idols, why thus spend my days, since naught but destruction attends all my ways? The Lord of the world did descend from on high, and was born in our nature, all sin to destroy. Seb, Durga, and Kali could give me no aid. No Debtat nor Debi of offerings were made. No Brahman, no Yogi, no deed done by me. No, not all these united can set my soul free. My sin and my holiness now are my shame. My passions, my wishes, my honor, my name, I now lay all down at Christ Jesus' feet, and trust, though a sinner, I mercy shall get. Ho, all sinful people, this good news attend, salvation and righteousness now apprehend. This is the order he gives unto you, and then after death, you to glory shall go." So these men are preaching through song the gospel that these false gods you're bowing down to can do nothing for you. And instead, you must lie all your righteousness before at the feet of Jesus and say, "Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling." And then you will apprehend the salvation that can come only by Jesus Christ. See, friends, they needed support from someone to send them across the land, across the sea, a five-month journey on boat, to be able to set up shop, to sing on that street corner of the glories of Jesus Christ. Today we're going to look at that of giving. How are you doing in giving financially? I know this is a tough subject, sore subject, but the Bible brings it up. What would giving reveal about your heart? And maybe you do give, but do you give begrudgingly? Do you give with no joy in your heart, or do you give cheerfully? Do you give out of love? Do you give out of wanting to see more and more people come to know Jesus Christ? And if you give, do you give because you feel like you have to give and you feel guilty if you don't give? Or do you give as an act of worship and praise and glory to the one who gave himself for you? Well, friends, today we'll continue looking at the book of Philippians. Lord willing, we'll finish this book in a couple of weeks. But as we move on, we move from contentment, which we talked about last week, and that was something that we can learn how to be content. We can be content in any circumstance, and we can be content through the strength supplied by Jesus Christ. And now, he moves into giving us a lesson on giving. And so as we look at this, we'll answer this question: why should Christians financially contribute to the work of the gospel? Why should believers monetarily support the advancement of the church? If you would, please open your Bibles to the letter of the Philippians. Philippians chapter 4, verses 14 through 18. Let me read you our passage for today. Philippians 4, 14 to 18. "Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble, and you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving, except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me to help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am more supplied. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. Well, our first motivation for giving is this: Christians should financially contribute to the work of the gospel because it is a kind work. Believers should monetarily support the advancement of the church because it is a good work. Let's look at verse 14. He says this: "Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble." Even though Paul is content in saying, I'm in jail, I'm locked up, I'm content in my circumstances, thank you for the gift, he is still saying, thank you for the gift. It was a kind thing. It was a right thing. It was well to do this. This word for kindness is also used by Cornelius when he speaks to Peter in Acts 10:33 after he sent for him. He said this: "So I sent for you at once, and you have been kind enough to come." And Peter shared the gospel with Cornelius, who was a Gentile, and he came to be saved. Peter even says this about the Word of God being kind, or it's well for us to pay attention to God's Word in 2 Peter 1:19. When he says, "And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place." So it is a kind, it is something that is well to do, it's something that is right to do when the Philippians gave money to Paul. And why? Well, they shared in his trouble. To share is to partner with. They were partners, both spiritually and financially, with Paul. The opposite of not wanting to partner is seen in Ephesians 5:11, when it says, "Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them." So take no part. We do not partner with unfruitful works, but we expose them. But we should partner with other believers in doing good works. It says that he was in trouble. In verse 14, But you to share my trouble. What trouble did he have? Well, he was suffering in prison for preaching the gospel. He was under house arrest. And yet they did not forget him. They did not say, "Well, Paul, you have no hope. We're just going to forget you now. You're hundreds of miles away. No, we're going to remember you. We're going to send one of our people to you. We're going to give you a gift." And they were fulfilling what Hebrews 13:3 says: "Remember those who are in prison as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you are in the body." So since they were part of the global body of Christ, Paul is aching and hurting in prison, then they ache and hurt, and they look out for his self-interest, and they sent someone there. And talking about their gift, Paul reminisces about when their financial contribution began, some 10 years ago, starting in verse 15. He says, "And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only." So this started 10 years ago. I think this is brought up in 2 Corinthians 8, 1-5, where they gave a sacrificial gift to Paul to help with his ministry. And Paul says that no other church entered into this partnership. This partnership is an idea of sharing one's possessions and having a mutual interest, joint participation. This word, koinonia, also refers to the sharing of fellowship between believers. So we have fellowship together, we have a koinonia when we go downstairs and have our meal, but there's also a broader context that we can share fellowship through sharing our resources. And notice in verse 15, he uses the term giving and receiving, which is an accounting term, a business term, talking about expenditures and receipts. So they're sharing in the burden of the gospel ministry. Now, Paul calls out the other churches, saying no other church supported him. Why? I think there are two options. One, either no other churches desired to give, or second, Paul would not let them give. And I think that's probably the better choice. In another letter, 2 Corinthians 11, 7-9, Paul says this: "Or did I not commit a sin in humbling myself, so that you might be exalted, because I preached God's gospel to you free of charge? I robbed other churches by accepting support from them in order to serve you. And when I was with you and was in need, I did not burden anyone, for the brothers who came from Macedonia supplied my need, so I refrained and will refrain from burdening you in any way. So here's the context in Corinth. There are these super apostles who are going around and acting like these Greek speakers who are boasting and have great eloquence. And they're comparing Paul to these super apostles. And these super apostles charge money, Paul doesn't. So the idea is, well, Paul, if your message of Jesus Christ is so life transforming, is so infinite in value, is so precious, then why is it free? It's like going to the store and there's the imitation brand and there's the brand that's hot, that's better, and so you get the more expensive because you think it's a better product. Well, if it's cheap, it's probably not good. It's probably poor quality. It's probably second class. And so what Paul's saying is, no, I want to freely give out the gospel because it is the message that changes. And I have the Macedonian churches who are supplying my need, the Philippians. And the implication is, by freely giving the gospel, it shows that the gospel is a message of salvation that is free and is not earned by works of the law or by trying to attain it through merit. And so that's what Paul is giving at. So this is why I think Paul is not asking other churches to help support him, because he wants to have this freedom. Now moving to verse 16. He even talks about his time in Thessalonica when he planted the church there, that the Philippians sent him aid to help him minister there. And that they sent him aid not just once, but probably twice, maybe three times to support him. And here were the circumstances. Acts 17, 1 through 4 says this. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul went in, as was his custom, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus, whom I proclaim to you, is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women. So by supplying Paul's need, Paul could go to Thessalonica, could preach the gospel in the synagogue three consecutive weeks. Some were saved, including Gentiles, and they came to faith in Christ because he had his needs supplied. If you keep reading, you see that there was persecution, a mob forms and runs them out of town, but still people were saved. Now, some of you who are good Bible students may say, well, wasn't Paul a tent maker? Why did he accept money if he was also a tent maker? I think he needed both. 1 Thessalonians 2:9, it talks about him being a tent maker, where he would literally make a tent and sell it. But that provided some of his needs, but he also had the rest of it remaining fulfilled through the Philippians who supported his ministry. So he was bivocational, as what we would say today. So to summarize verses 14 through 16, we see that Paul commends the Philippians for their good work, for their kindness of giving to the gospel ministry, starting 10 years previous and even up to this point in the latest gift given through Epaphroditus to them. One of the best examples of having a heart of generosity and kindness that I found is by Charles Spurgeon. He's a Baptist pastor in the 1800s in London. And on his 25th anniversary of being at his church in London, they had a special offering and they raised £6,233. Of course, they don't have dollars, they have pounds, which at that time would be the equivalent of £779,634 today, which in our dollars would be, it's like $1.30, so it'd be over $1 million in our money. That's how much money was raised in honor of him. And he said, "I'll only do it if I don't have to keep it." And he gave it to the poorhouses that they had set up to support women and children. He donated to these women's almshouses. And at the occasion, he said these words, "I never was a rich man and never shall be, and yet I am the richest man in England. If you can make that out, because there is nothing that I want on earth but I have it. I have not any wishes which are not gratified, and satisfied, except that I always want to be doing more for Jesus Christ, if possible. That should be the attitude of our hearts. Brethren, are you a generous person? Are you showing kindness by giving to the work of the gospel? Are you currently partnering in a local church? Do you have a church membership? Are you part of it? Are you part of the business meeting? This is one of the blessings of being a part of a church, is you can be at the business meeting and know what the needs are. Are we matching our budget? Are there new needs that are coming up? Are there building needs? Is there a special offering that we need to have to ensure that the work of the ministry continues? If you are a church member, I would encourage you to come to those business meetings. We'll have one in July coming up, so that you know the state of the finances, because obviously we need money to supply the work. Also, are you partnering in missions? We have Baptist Faith Missions. You can give special offerings, or you can give money to the church and it'll go to them. We have the Spurgeon Baptist Association of Churches that we're a part of. They take up special offerings. They have an offering called the Isaac McCoy Missions Offering that is using funds to help plant more churches. And they also have a youth camp they have every summer. They're not having it this summer. And they raise funds for scholarships for kids to be able to hear the gospel. Now, many people ask, does the money have to go through the church for us to give it? No, you don't have to run it through the church. You can give a financial donation on your own. Yet, I would say, as one radio host said, who's a Christian, if you are trying to rob Peter to pay Paul, you shouldn't do that. Our first responsibility is to the local work, and we should also be able to do missions. But if the local work's not going on, then it's going to be hard for us to do missions. And so we should especially make sure that the local work is going on. Besides this, we should imitate the Philippians by sharing the burden of the finances, that we just don't see the gospel finances as we come together and partner in praying together and preaching the gospel together, but realize that there has to be money involved to be able to do these things, to pay pastors, to pay missionaries, to have a building, to run the air conditioning, to redo the steps, to have someone come and fix the elevator. These take money. And so what we should do is it has a sacrificial attitude that's based upon Jesus Christ. And this is what Philippians 2, 4 through 8 says. Let each of you not only look to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So we should look out for the interests of others, the interests of the church, the interests of missionaries for the kingdom of God. And our example is Jesus Christ, who did not say, how do I save myself? How do I keep myself from pain? But instead, how do I sacrifice by coming in the incarnation and then going to the cross and bearing the sins of his people and humbling himself so that they would have an eternal life? So let's be kind to one another through serving. The second point that we see as a motivation is this: Christians should financially contribute to the work of the gospel because it stores up treasure in heaven. Believers should monetarily support the advancement of the church because it deposits funds into eternity. Let's look at verse 17. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. So in talking about money, Paul is not concerned about money. He's concerned about what their giving shows about them spiritually. Paul is seeking the spiritual fruit in the Philippians' lives. And therefore, he uses this banking terminology to get across. He uses fruit, which talks about advantage, gain, profit. Of course, we can talk about the fruits of the Spirit from Galatians 5 as well. Or Titus 3:14 says, and let our people learn to devote themselves to good works so as to help cases of urgent need and not be unfruitful. So Paul wanted to see souls saved. He also wanted to see souls mature in Jesus Christ and bear more and more fruit, have more obedience, have more likeness of who Jesus is. And so then he uses this term of increasing credit. Credit is talking about a record of assets and liabilities, as if you would have on a balance sheet. So they are giving money to him, and by doing so, they are depositing spiritual fruit in their accounts. Now, they're not doing this to earn salvation. They're doing this because they have salvation, and the Holy Spirit's working in them. And this is showing and revealing their heart attitude. And since they love the things that God loves, they love God's people, and they see a need, and they want to help out. Therefore, we should have this mentality. Jesus speaks a lot about giving. In Matthew 6, 19 through 21, one instance, he says this: "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." So we can be so focused on my money right now, temporary, what is it getting me here in this moment, and not thinking about eternity. How is this advancing the kingdom of God? How is this investing in souls? How is this bearing fruit? And what Jesus specifically points out is that our spending can be a window into our hearts. Our priorities for what we spend money on indicates what our heart loves, enjoys, and cherishes. Another example of money and lending, Proverbs 19:17 says, "Whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his deed." Now, this is not talking about if I give money, I'm going to get like fivefold back, but that God is encouraging his people to be generous, and that he sees when people are generous with their money. But this is not an attack on the rich. We also have to be careful. This is not going to communism here, because Paul addresses the rich in 1 Timothy 6, 17 and 19. He says this: "As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. The storing up treasure for themselves is a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of what of that which is truly life." So three things we learn here. One, if you are rich, do not trust in your riches. Do not say, "Oh, my bank account's here, I can be rest assured." Do not trust in your wealth. Do not trust in your land. Know that you have it as a steward. Second, if you have riches, be generous to others. Look for ways to bless people. Look for ways to help people. And third, invest your wealth for heavenly dividends and not just for earthly. Look for heavenly interest. See what you can do with the money God's provided you, the money that you've earned through your labors, to help see more people come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, to help to see more people hear the glorious gospel, to help to see more praises in the choir with the saints and the angels. And so ultimately, our attitude about giving should be what Paul describes in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7. 6 and 7. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. That summarizes it up. Are we cheerful givers? Do we love the Lord and want to give to His ways? You see, friends, as Jesus said, the way we spend our money reveals our heart. Let me give you an example just from our government. The federal government has their budget every year, and here are the current budget numbers. There are three categories: discretionary spending, mandatory spending, and debt and interest payments on the national debt. So the discretionary spending involve like military and all types of programs, Department of Education. The discretionary spending makes up 29% of the federal budget, and almost 50% of it is military. So that shows that we put a high priority on our military according to our budget. Mandatory spending is at 60%, and that is Social Security, Medicare, Medicaid, and then the SNAP program for food. So that shows that our priorities in spending are to these programs, that it takes up 60% of our budget. And then the remaining 11% is debt and interest. And that is going to probably double by 2028. That shows what the United States of America prioritizes as its spending, as what is the most important things, and as its priorities. Brethren, what about your spending? Do you make eternity a priority? Do you invest in spiritual dividends over your 401k? Do you give regularly or purposefully? Are you a cheerful giver when you give, or do you groan and moan, or do you do it out of compulsion instead of love? Do you look for opportunities to give generously? And what does your spending reveal about your heart? Would you be embarrassed if someone saw your bank statement for the month and say, oh, they're going to see how much I spend on that. Oh, are they going to see how much debt I have? Or are they going to see that my idols, that I just love this particular thing? Would you be embarrassed by that? And if you are in debt, have you instead of seeking contentment in your circumstances, are you trying to seek contentment in material possessions and things instead of delaying gratification? And do you see how debt is a big burden to being able to give to the gospel ministries? Because if you have debt, you need to take care of that debt before you can actually be able to give. Now, another question that comes up about spending is, how much should a Christian give? Should we tithe automatically 10% of our income? My answer to that is maybe. In the Old Testament, there were three tithes for Israel. Two were annual and one was every 3 years. So your tax would be 23%. Now remember, they had a religious state. So they were taking care of the priests and they were taking care of the military and they were taking care of everything else. So we have to understand that and take that into context. I think, you know, 10% can be a good goal for people to shoot for, but for others it may be the opposite. I know of a story of a rich man who was a businessman. He was blessed bountifully by the Lord, and so he reverse tithed. He gave 90% and lived on 10. But there's also the other option. You may be barely surviving. Well, give what you can. We don't want to be like the Pharisees in Luke 21 who set up these laws, and this poor widow who had two mites gave it all. Now, people usually interpret that as, oh, look at how wonderful, how sacrificial she was. But if you look at the end of Luke 20, she was doing this because the Pharisees had set up laws that robbed widows' houses, and she was giving everything that she had, and that's not something we should do. Instead, Paul commands the church to help widows who qualify in 1 Timothy 5. So, if you are barely making it, let me make this clear. If you have to choose between buying prescription drugs or paying money to the church, buy your prescription drugs. If you have to choose between getting food on the table or paying your electric bill or paying your water bill or giving money to the church, pay your electric bill, pay your water bill. Because you will need to take care of your household. And don't feel guilty about it. There'll be others that God raises up who will take over for what you lack. Because 1 Timothy 5:8 says that we need to take care of our household first. It says, but if anyone does not provide for his own relatives, and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. There are other ways we can give. We can give with time. We can give by coming and help cleaning. We can give and helping and providing meals, or you know, bringing food like we do for lunch. Do not feel burdened by that. But for those of us who can give, let us imitate Christ and remember that our giving should be based upon not on just a command, but on imitating Jesus who gave himself. 2 Corinthians 8 verse 9 says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. He was rich. He's God. He has created all things, and he became poor through the incarnation, being treated like a criminal and being crucified on the cross, being condemned, even though he was the Lamb of God and perfect and unstained. And then he was put in the grave, and then he was raised, so that we who are poor spiritually, who are bankrupt, who are sinners, who are rebellious against God, and who are setting ourselves up as God, can now, by faith in Jesus Christ, become rich in him, and having his righteousness, having salvation, having reconciliation, and having an inheritance that is in heaven, where moth nor rust can destroy, and where thieves cannot break in and steal. If Christ, who is God, gave us that as an example, how can we not do that ourselves? All right, so we've covered two motivations. We should give out of kindness. We should give to store up treasures in heaven. Third, we should do this. Christians should financially contribute to the work of the gospel because it pleases God. Believers should monetarily support the advancement of the church because it is an offering to the Lord. Let's look at verse 18. He says this, "I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you have sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God." So Paul starts in verse 18 by saying, even if you owed me anything, you have paid your above and beyond what you may have even owed me. You have satisfied any sort of debt there may have been and have now have credit on the account. You have blessed me so much. And how? Well, they sent Epaphroditus with his gift. Now, we talked about Epaphroditus in Philippians 2, 25 through 30, and that he came as an elder of the church and supplied Paul's need and almost died, but God graciously brought him back. And now Paul was going to send Epaphroditus back with this letter. Well, moving on to the end of verse 18, Paul describes this gift as a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. So fragrant, an aroma, a pleasing smell, an odor. And then a sacrifice, an allusion to the Old Testament animal sacrifices. So the sacrifices in the Old Testament, they take an animal, they have a fire and have this offering, and that would be an aroma to God that would please Him. We see this in Genesis 8, 20 and 21 after the flood. It says, "Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took some of every clean animal and some of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And when the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, the Lord said in his heart, 'I will never again curse the ground because of man, for the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I ever again strike down every living creature as I have done.'" Then we see this again affirmed in Leviticus 1:9, where it says that the priest shall burn all of it on the altar as a burnt offering, a food offering with a pleasing aroma to God. So this was an offering for sin or an offering of thanksgiving that pleased God. And this foreshadowed Jesus Christ as being the once and for all perfect offering on the cross. And that's why Ephesians 5:2 says this, "And walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." That Christ is the fulfillment of that offering and sacrifice that was pleasing to the Father, that paid for the sins of his people. And now we as believers do not offer animals like bulls or goats, but instead we offer sacrifices of praise and even of giving. And that's why Hebrews 13:16 uses this offering and sacrifice language. "Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God." So, when you put the money in the box in the back, that is just as much as worship as singing Amazing Grace. That's just as much as worship as reading the Bible and saying amen. That's just as much as worship as hearing the preaching of the word and saying amen or saying ouch. That's just as much of worship of hearing the call to worship of praising and honoring God or bowing in prayer in the name of Jesus Christ. This is an act of worship that is pleasing to God. So giving is sacrificial offering to God. We don't give animals, but now we give of our old selves, we give of our resources, we give of our praise, and all of that, giving money, is a way to praise God. An example of this is in John 12, verses 1 through 8. If you remember Mary, she goes to Jesus and takes out this fragrant perfume that's very expensive and douses it on Jesus' feet, and then she takes her hair down, which was a big no-no culturally, and takes her long hair and uses her hair to wipe and caress the feet of Jesus Christ. And what does Judas Iscariot say as she is worshiping Jesus? He says, We could have just taken that and given and sold it and had a lot of money and given the money to the poor. Of course, he was the keeper of the money bag, and he was also the one who was taking money out of the money bag for his own. He was embezzling. And that's why John says in chapter 12, verse 6, he said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief, and having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. What Mary did was a beautiful thing. She took this expensive perfume and put it upon Jesus and worshipped him with her giving. And even caressed his feet, wiped his feet, made his feet a wonderful perfume. But that was symbolic of the aroma that was pleasing to God of her worship of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Brethren, do you see that giving is an act of worship? Or have you only associated worship with singing? Like we have our time of worship and then we preach. No, all that we do here is worship. Do you rejoice that you can imitate Christ by sacrificially giving? Do you say, praise God, I have money that I can give, or I can give my time, or I can donate to the work of the ministry? Or do you wonder, how can I please God today? What does God want me to do? Well, one of the things you can do is you can give to the work of ministry. But also be warned, giving money to the church or giving money to missions will not earn you salvation. You can't just cut a check and say, well, I'm good. And someone asks you, why do you think you're going to heaven? Well, I give a lot of money to the church. If that's your answer, then you're not going to heaven. You cannot earn your salvation. You cannot write a fat enough check. You can't write a big enough check. You cannot give enough money to the church to earn you like a merit badge or a stepping stone ladder to heaven, because then you are basing your salvation upon what you have done instead of on the completed sacrifice of what Jesus Christ has done on the cross. At the same time, be warned, if you are a Christian, giving money doesn't guarantee that you're going to have a life of health, wealth, and happiness. Turn off the televangelists online or on TV who tell you that if you give $500, you're going to get five full back. You'll get a $2,500 check from someone. No, those guys are schemers, they are liars, and they do not preach the truth. You should not give to figure out what you can get. You should give because you've already received Jesus Christ. Therefore, we should give with God as our audience and not man. Friends, we should give because we love Jesus. We should give because we want to worship Jesus. We should give because we've received salvation from Jesus. We should give because we want to see more people grow more and more like Jesus. We should give because we want to see fathers disciplined so they can go in their home and they can teach their children the Word of God. We want to give so that you can see mothers who are discipled so that they can know the Scriptures and know how to stand firm in the truth and give that to their children. We want to give so we can see another generation of children raised up who are being raised in the fear and the admonition of the Lord and not being raised in the secular pollution that is killing like a ravenous disease the minds of the people among us. We want to give so that we see more ministers raised up, more ministers raised who will go and preach the gospel, which is the only saving way that man can be reconciled to God and can have eternal life. It is Jesus above every other name. That should be our motivation for giving. It shouldn't be because I guilt you. It shouldn't be because you're afraid of what so-and-so may say. Or it shouldn't be because you're afraid of what Tom may say because he's our accountant or our treasury. We should give because God is our audience and we want to worship Him and Him alone. And ultimately, we want to see more people added to the choir giving praise, honor, and adoration to the name of Jesus Christ. Just as William Carey went to India to stand on that intersection to praise God and to tell of all the false idols and how they will lead to destruction, we want to see more and more idolaters flee from their idols and come to the Lord Jesus Christ and be found in Him. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for these words by Paul, ultimately by God, You yourself, Your words. Oh Lord, help us in our giving. Help us in our motivation, that we see that we do so out of kindness, that we do so storing up treasures in heaven and having an eternal perspective, and do so as an act of praise and worship, that is a fragrant offering, that is a sacrificial gift to You as our audience. How can we give enough, Lord, as You have given us Your own Son? As You have given us redemption and salvation, as You have given us the promise of resurrection, and You've given us eternity to come, the inheritance that we have. Oh Lord, help us to keep our minds set upon this, and may we make giving a priority that is to the furtherment and advancement of the gospel and the message that saves anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.